Psalm 136 is all about God's never-ending mercy. And it is a very special psalm, which with each one of its 26 verses repeating the sentence, "His mercy endures forever." Now, Psalm 118 repeated that affirmation 5 times. And throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, the phrase has somewhat of a liturgical sense in it, as if the assembled people of Israel said or sung this in response to the direction of the Levites leading the singing and worship of Israel. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11 indicates that this encouragement was part of a responsive singing among God's people. This is what we read in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, where we read this. "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever toward Israel." Now, this sentence is used several other times in the Old Testament, and each time in the context of some kind of public praise or declaration. That phrase, "his mercy endures forever," is found in David's psalm of praise, recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 7. It's found in the assignments of the priests in David's day. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 41. It's found in Israel's praise at the dedication of Solomon's temple. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. It's found in the record of the Lord's victory over the Ammonites, that the victory came as the people of God praised. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's found in the future praise of Israel after the destruction suffered in the Babylonian conquest. That's in Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning at verse 10. And it's in the dedication of Ezra's temple, the verse we already read to you, Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. So the picture is of something like this: a great multitude of the people of God gathered in the temple courts, and a priest or a Levite calls out to them a reason to give God thanks. And then his people respond with the phrase, "For his mercy endures forever." In his commentary on Psalm 136, James Montgomery Boyce says this: "In Jewish tradition, Psalm 136 has been called the Great Hallel, or the Great Psalm of Praise. It does not use the words Hallelujah, but it is called the Great Hallel for the way that it rehearses God's goodness in regard to his people and encourages them to praise him for his merciful and steadfast love." So let's take a look at this very special psalm together, Psalm 136. Let's begin with the first 4 verses, and you'll see what I mean about the repetition of that phrase. Here we go, starting at verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever." Now, as in the previous psalm, Psalm 136 starts out by giving thanks and praise to God for his goodness. Did you see that in verse 1? "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." The fact that God is good is fundamental to all that he is and all that he does. Now, we know that God is love. You can find that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we know that love is an expression of God's goodness. This is a wonderful reason to give Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's a good reason to give him thanks. That's why we say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Charles Spurgeon said this about the goodness of God. He said, "He is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of all good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this he deserves the constant gratitude of his people. Now, because we are made in the image of God, that's what Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tell us, we know something of what is good. However, we as human beings, we are fallen. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, and many other passages tell us that. And our knowledge of good is therefore corrupted. Yet our entire concept of good is rooted in God and his goodness. You see, those who question God's goodness, or really those who say that anything is good or bad, they do so according to some standard of what is good and what is evil. The very existence of that standard connects them to something beyond themselves. It connects them, whether they realize it or not, back to the Creator who made them in his image. So no wonder we say it there in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Now the second part of verse 1, "For his mercy endures forever." This is the first of 26 times this phrase is repeated in this entire psalm. It was probably the answer of the congregation of Israel to each first line spoken by the priests or Levites. So do you have that in your mind here? It's as if the priests or Levites there at the morning worship or at some feast celebration or something like that, they cry out to the congregation of Israel, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And the answer of the people is, "For his mercy endures forever." As a matter of fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 37 through 41, this suggests that his mercy endures forever was sung daily as part of the morning and evening sacrifices. And we shouldn't despise this because of the repetition. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "Most hymns with a solid, simple chorus become favorites with the congregations, and this is sure to have been one of the most beloved." In other words, just because it repeats itself does not make it less precious. Now, the greatest demonstration of the always enduring mercy of God was seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If you want a perfect expression or fulfillment of that principle, his mercy endures forever, look to Jesus. Matter of fact, this declaration proclaims that God's mercy, his chesed, that's the Hebrew word translated mercy there, that it never ends and that it will always be given to his people. Now, that word mercy is the translation of the great Hebrew word chesed, which may be understood as Yahweh's grace, his loyal love, his covenant love unto his people. Some scholars have overemphasized its covenant aspect, at least in my opinion. They take too much feeling from the word and make it almost just like a business arrangement. But chesed, that ancient Hebrew word that is translated mercy in each one of the 26 verses of Psalm 135, it combines loyalty to a covenant with true love and mercy. You see, for centuries, this ancient Hebrew word chesed was translated with words like mercy and kindness and love. But in 1927, a scholar named Nelson Glueck, among others, argued that the real idea behind that word chesed was covenant loyalty, and not so much love or mercy. However, many scholars in his day and since disagreed with this, and there's no good reason for changing the long-held understanding of chesed and taking it as a word that mainly or only emphasizes covenant loyalty. It's not just a business word, so to speak. It is a feeling word. It speaks of true depth. So we would repeat it again and again in this psalm, "For his mercy, his chesed, endures forever." Now, He continues on in verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. And then in verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Reasons are repeatedly found and given to thank and praise God. Here, each reason is connected to who God is. He is greater than any of the supposed gods or the supposed lords of the pagan nations. You might say that this idea is drawn from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. But make no mistake about it. In these first three verses, we find something interesting about the name of God. In verse 1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, and Lord there is written in all capital letters, indicating that it is the ancient Hebrew word Yahweh. In older English, it was said to be the word Jehovah, but a more accurate transliteration is Yahweh or Yahweh, and that is the representation of that word. So there it is, give thanks to Yahweh in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, give thanks to the God of gods. That's Elohim. That's another common word used for God in the Old Testament. And then in verse 3, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Now, Lord there is written in regular letters with a capital L and then smaller case O-R-D. That signifies the ancient Hebrew word Adonai, which is a title of sovereignty and mastery. So here we find in the first three verses, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, the three main words used to refer to God in the Old Testament. Then in verse 4, we read, to him alone who does great wonders. God's people were invited to praise him, not only for who he is, and that's where praise begins. You are Yahweh, you are Elohim, you are Adonai, you are God in every aspect. Not only are you great in yourself, God, but you are also great in what you do. That's why verse 4 says, I'll repeat it, to him who alone does great wonders. Invited to praise God as the Lord of true power and miraculous wonders. Now, most of the rest of this psalm describes many of these great wonders that were and are an expression of his great mercy, his chesed to his people. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, his works are all great in wonder, even when they are not great in size. In fact, in the minute objects of the microscope, we behold as great wonders as even the telescope can reveal. And it is true that God alone does great wonders. Did you see that in verse 4? God alone. And the following lines tell us that creation is the beginning, not the end, but it is the beginning of those wonders. So let's read verses 5 through 9 now, speaking about the enduring mercy of God as displayed in his work as creator. Here we go. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. For to him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. So here he's thinking through creation and how they are expressions of the never-ending mercy of God. Beginning here in verse 5, where he says, to him who by wisdom made the heavens. Here, the singer refers back to Genesis chapter 1 and points to God's creative work as a demonstration of his never-ending mercy to his people. Alexander McLaren said, this psalm looks at the story of creation from an original point of view. When it rolls out in chorus after each stage of that work, that its motive lay in the eternal loving kindness of Jehovah, creation is an act of divine love. In other words, we might be tempted to look at God's creative work and think it only displays the power of God or the brilliance of God. And it does display those things. But it also displays his love, his never-ending mercy. So he made his wisdom known by the heavens. That's in verse 5. Now in verse 6, he laid out the earth above the waters. In this section, the work of God as creator is described with elements from the first 4 days of creation. That's in the first 19 verses of Genesis chapter 1. Because each of these is an expression of his never-ending mercy towards his people, we can say that God created the heavens and the earth with his people in mind. James Montgomery Boyce pointed out that, quoting him now, Paul echoed the same truths in Lystra when he taught the Gentiles that God had shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That's in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. So the great theme of creation in this psalm really invites us as believers not to argue about theories of creation and the cosmos, but really it's more of an invitation for us to look around at the created world and take joy in it, to realize that God's creation is a testimony, as I said before, not only to his power, not only to his brilliance as a designer and an engineer, but also to his never-ending mercy. Now, starting in verse 10, we begin a section where more directly he's going to speak about how God works in the lives of his people, how he brings deliverance from his people. And those are examples of his never-ending mercy. Here we go, starting at verse 10. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. You see this section starting back at verse 10? It begins with considering the deliverance that God gave Israel from Egypt. So verse 10 says, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. The previous psalm mentioned the deliverance from Egypt and the striking of the firstborn. You'll find that in Psalm 135, verses 8 and 9. Here again in Psalm 136, God is praised as the one who rescued Israel from their slavery and their degradation in Egypt. This is another expression of his never-ending mercy. The singer recounted God's miracles and wonders flowing seamlessly, notice here, from the work of creation described in Genesis chapter 1, that's in verses 4 through 9. Now when he gets in verses 10 through 15, he continues to describe God's works in history. We rightly regard, or let me say we should regard, Exodus account as historical. The Exodus account describes what really happened. When it says that God struck their firstborn in Egypt, he really did. When it says that he brought out Israel from among them, as it says in verse 11, he really did. Now, since that flows seamlessly from the description of creation, we should also, because of the context, because of the flow of this psalm, we should regard that what God has described in Genesis 1 really happened. It's not as if the first part of this psalm, where he's describing God's great works, verses 4 through 9, it's not as if he says, okay, this describes a fairy tale, and now at verse 10, I'm going to talk about real history. No. The psalmist does not treat them differently, as if one of them were a legend and one of them were actual history. No, We are dealing with history in creation. We're dealing with history in the Exodus. And as part of that, verse 13 says, to him who divided the Red Sea in two. God did not only bring the Israelites out of Egypt, but he also delivered them from Pharaoh's attempt to recapture them. In mercy to Israel, God overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Again, God's use of history in this psalm is important. As in countless other places in Scripture, God used his work in the past to give his people hope in the present day, to give them faith and confidence, both for the moment and for the future. I think it's also kind of interesting that there is something engaging about the word that's used for dividing the Red Sea, where it says that he overthrew Pharaoh and his army. But before that, in verse 13, it says, to him who divided the Red Sea in two. Again, that's in verse 13. Alexander McLaren says of this, he says, the word for dividing the Red Sea is peculiar. It means to hew in pieces or in two. And it's used for cutting in halves the child in Solomon's judgment. While this word parts, two, is a noun from the same root, which is found in Genesis chapter 15, to describe the two portions into which Abraham cut the carcasses. Thus, as with a sword, Jehovah cut the sea in two, and his people passed between the parts as between the halves of a covenant sacrifice. Very interesting how that's described there in verse 13. But let's move on now to verse 16, where we see the enduring mercy of God from the wilderness to the promised land. First, we saw it in creation, that's verses 4 through 9. Then we saw it in the deliverance from Egypt, that's verses 10 through 15. Now, in verses 16 through 22, we're going to see the enduring mercy of God from the wilderness into the promised land. Here we go, starting at verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Now notice this. This phrase in verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, that short statement is a reminder of the many mighty and loving acts of God towards Israel throughout their wilderness journey. Yahweh provided guidance, food, water, structure, leadership, healing, victory, and many other things to Israel through the wilderness. And all of this collectively was a great demonstration of God's never failing mercy. I like what Adam Clark says about this. He says, quote, it was an astounding miracle of God to support so many hundreds of thousands of people in a wilderness, totally deprived of all necessities for the life of man, and that for the space of 40 years. Yes, it was a miracle and a demonstration of the never-failing mercy of God. But he didn't just keep them surviving through the wilderness. He also gave them victories. Look at verse 17. To him who struck down great kings. The previous psalm, again, Psalm 135, also described the defeat of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, as well as the giving of Canaan to Israel as a heritage. You can find that in verses 10, 11, and 12 of Psalm 135. These same things are mentioned here in Psalm 136 in verse 17 and 18 and 19 and 20, and the giving of the land as a heritage is mentioned in verse 21. Indeed, we are told that in judgment, verse 18, God slew famous kings. Now, even though these kings were famous, what good was their fame to them? They were under God's judgment. You know, in our modern age, especially with the internet and social media and all the rest, it seems that people more than ever, they want to become famous. What good is fame if you remain under the judgment of God? Matter of fact, when God judges the famous, it only serves to increase God's own fame. Now, we have these amazing reasons to honor God, to give praise to his never-ending mercy. Reasons in creation, that's verses 4 through 9. Reasons in the deliverance from Egypt, that's verses 10 through 15. Reasons in God's sustenance through the wilderness and coming into the promised land, that's verses 16 through 22. Now, starting at verse 23, he brings it into the present day. The enduring mercy of God is not only shown in the past, though we remember that and we give glory for it, it's also shown in ongoing deliverance and help. Here we go, verse 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Here, starting at verse 23, the song makes a sharp yet skillful transition from God's great wonders of the past to his faithful help in the present. It is good for us to look to the past for evidence that his mercy endures forever. But it's even better for us to see the evidence in our own day. So he says, God has remembered us in our lowly state. That's now. He has, as verse 24 says, rescued us from our enemies. And then it says here in verse 25, who gives food to all flesh. This is God's present, ongoing work. And I hope you know it. I hope you know, as it says in verse 23, that God remembers us in our lowly state. In other words, when we come to God, putting away our pride and coming to him in true humility, God will remember us and look upon us. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. His mercy endures forever. Verse 24 says that he has rescued us from our enemies. Well, what enemies? I think Charles Spurgeon spoke to this very well. He said, sin is our enemy, and we are redeemed from it by the atoning blood. Satan is our enemy, and we are redeemed from him by the Redeemer's power. The world is our enemy, and we are redeemed from it by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we are rescued from our enemies, from sin, from the devil, from the world, or to put it in its more classical formulation, we are rescued from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that is in the present tense. And then he says in verse 25, he gives praise, because God is the one who gives food to all flesh. The psalmist asked God's people to praise and thank him not only for his work as deliverer, but also for his work as provider. This is more evidence of God's never-ending mercy, which is extended to all flesh, not only to Israel. God gives food to the world. It's really a remarkable gift of God's providence, of God's engineering, that the world is fed by the bounty of God. Now, this brings us to verse 26, which is the last verse in this wonderful psalm. It sort of sums it all up, giving gratitude to the God of enduring mercy. We read verse 26. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. In directing us to do this, that is, to give thanks to the God of heaven, the psalmist not only had in mind our appropriate gratitude, but he also reminds us that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of heaven. He is the God who really exists and who really reigns. There's something powerful in that phrase, God of heaven. Alexander McLaren said this, that therefore, the final call to praise, which rounds off the psalm by echoing its beginning, does not name him by the name which implies Israel's special relation, but that by which other peoples could and did address him. The God of heaven from whom all good comes down on all the earth. This is the God we serve. This is the God to whom we should proclaim, for his mercy endures forever. The singer or the composer of Psalm 136 has given us many reasons to respond to God with that statement, his mercy endures forever. And at the end of the psalm, he has persuaded us. The never-ending mercy of God, his loving kindness, his grace, his loyal love, it will never stop finding a way to bless his people, to help his people. Matter of fact, did you notice? It's clear in my Bible, the New King James Version, the translation. It says here, each time in these 26 verses, this line is repeated, for his mercy endures forever. That word endures is in italics. So what does that mean? What does it mean? In our Bible translations, when we see a word written in italics, this is what it means. It means that that word is not literally in the Hebrew or the Greek, depending on the Old Testament or the New Testament. No, rather, that is a word that is implied by the text, and the translator adds that word just to give what's implied, even though it's not specifically said. So here's the idea. Literally, this phrase is, his mercy forever. I like that, don't you? Now, of course, it's implied, endures. It's not unfair for the translator to insert that, not at all. But it's his mercy forever. And I like what F.B. Meyer says. He says, and do you suppose that such mercy is going to fail you? It endures forever. You fret and chafe like a restless little child, but you cannot fall out of the arms of God's mercy. When we look at it as a whole, Psalm 136 teaches us so many things. Let me give you sort of a list suggested by Charles Spurgeon in some of his work on Psalm 136. It tells us that the past, present, or future will not end the mercy of God. No, it is his mercy forever. The storms of life will not end his mercy. Distance from loved ones will not end his mercy. Death itself will not end God's mercy. God's never-ending mercy should have an effect on us. It should make us more merciful to others. God's never-ending mercy should make us hopeful for others. God's never-ending mercy should make us hopeful for ourselves. Friends, we must understand this. We must have it deep within our soul. His mercy endures forever. Or if we were to put it more literally, more just plain from the Hebrew, his mercy forever. Let me sort of conclude this part of looking at Psalm 136 with this story from James Montgomery Boyce. I'll read Boyce here to you. He says this, quote, one night in February 358 AD, the church father Athanasius held an all-night service at his church in Alexandria, Egypt. He had been leading the fight for the doctrine of the eternal sonship and deity of Jesus Christ, knowing that the survival of biblical Christianity depended on it. He had many enemies, for political even more than for theological reasons, and they moved the power of the Roman government against him. That night, the church was surrounded by soldiers with drawn swords. People were frightened. With calm presence of mind, Athanasius announced the singing of Psalm 136. The vast congregation responded, thundering forth 26 times, "His love or mercy endures forever." When the soldiers had burst through the doors, they were staggered by the singing. Athanasius kept his place until the congregation was dispersed. Then he too disappeared in the darkness and found refuge with his friends. Many citizens of Alexandria were killed that night, but the people of Athanasius's congregation never forgot that although man is evil, God is good. He is superlatively good, and his mercy endures forever. Wonderful words from James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary on Psalm 136. Now, before we leave this psalm, let's consider just for a few moments, how does Psalm 136 point to Jesus? Well, the great theme of Psalm 136 is obviously the never-ending mercy of God. Consider how great the mercy of God is as it is expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as I told you, this ancient Hebrew word, chesed, it means more than just our English word mercy. It definitely has connotations of grace. It definitely has connotations of love, of covenant love, of loyal love. It is a many-faceted word, but let's just look at the expression of mercy and take a look at the fact that Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the never-ending mercy of God. Therefore, you can say that in proclaiming his mercy endures forever, over and over again, Psalm 136 points to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says that therefore in all things Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. His mercy endures forever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, his mercy endures forever." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's true. His mercy will always be there to help us. His mercy endures forever. And Jude chapter 1, verse 21 says that we should keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And it can be unto eternal life because his mercy endures forever. In the gospel records, there are at least 11 times when someone cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Now, some of these are repeats in the different Gospels, but you get the point. When somebody cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me," Jesus always responded to those cries for mercy. Truly, his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your never-ending mercy. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would make us realize how your mercy, your chesed, your loyal love, your grace, your covenant love. Lord, it is so true in the past. It will endure forever into the future. But you also mean it for us, right here, right now. We thank you. We praise you for your never-ending mercy. And Lord, we just thank you that your word repeats it to us again and again. His mercy forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.